Welcome to Hillcrest Baptist Church Podcast. Today's message is called Cleanse, Confessing Our Sins, and is part two of our series, Get Fit Spiritually. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from Psalm chapter 51.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms this morning as we're continuing our Get Fit Spiritually series that we began last week. And today we're going to look at, I think, what is going to be very fundamental for anybody getting fit spiritually, and that is confessing our sin. Last week we began by looking at making our days count, making our days matter, the days of our life. Talked about how short life is for those that are well on in years, even like myself. You begin to look back and you think, wow, life is quick, quickly passes by. Doesn't matter, I found out, how long a person lives. They always say that life is very, very short, and you need to make your days count. And the best way to make them count is to count for eternity, so that what you're doing goes, you go with it, and it goes with you. You're laying up your rewards in the kingdom of God in heaven, and one day when we're there, it will be there with us. Also, we gave out last week these four measures of how we can measure how we're doing as a church. Last year, if you remember, we went through our vision statement, our mission statement, our vision frame. We went through these measures of how to know when we're doing right and doing well. So a lot of what we're dealing these next weeks have to do with this. How do I know if I'm loving God? How do I know if I'm serving God? How do I know if I'm loving others? And how do I know if I'm serving others? We're going to be looking at some of that, so you might want to follow along. Another thing is that out in the foyer, if you were not here last week, and I know that some of you got caught in ice, we have these wristbands, Get Fit Spiritually. This is our Fitbit, okay? This is without a battery. You don't need a battery to operate it. Matter of fact, it's not going to tell you much of anything except give you a scripture and say, read it. It won't even read it for you. You've got to read the text, and it's a great text. Some of you will misread that text where it says that exercise profits little. So some of you right there are going to read and say, I'm not exercising. Bible says it profits little. Put it in context. It's in context of eternal things. Doesn't mean don't exercise, don't get yourself fit, don't lose the weight that you'd plan to lose. That means go ahead and do that. But it's saying get focused on the things that really matter is what it means. And so you can grab that. Let me say this to you as a church family. I want to say thank you for your faithfulness of generosity and giving. Every year I just get blown away at this church. It just amazes me. Elvin shared about the missions offering, exceeded the 120,000 gold Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That goes directly to the field. And you know, I get to see, as a pastor, I get to see things because people want to ask, is there somebody to help? We've helped people. Their designated gifts come in, you see that. But the budget offering this year just blew me away again. Did you notice we came in at $2,793,645.74? That's 78,000, as it says there in the program, $645.74 above budget. Just blows me away. And so I just want to say, praise God for his providing. I loved what Chad prayed a minute ago. I thought he's praying for the church. He's praying for us. What are we going to do with what God has blessed us with? I heard where he was headed after I listened to him, and I said, wow. You know, thank God for that attitude. God, everything you have is ours. Now, how are we going to use it for the kingdom of God? Everything you've given it to us. Now, how are we going to use it for the kingdom of God? And so as a church, we say the same thing. How are we going to use what we do for the kingdom of God? And so thank you again for your generosity. And let's just pray that God will keep on providing as he will be faithful and glorified. Today in Psalms 51, as we're coming to this confessing our sin, I believe this is a very fundamental issue in the Christian life. Because, you know, you can't gloss over the subject of sin, which we tend to do. We're very much a culture today that just kind of glosses over things. I mean, when I was growing up, how many of y'all can relate to this? Brian was talking about when he was growing up, that song that we just sang, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. I love that. I was in my 20s and love that song, and it's a great song. But when I was growing up, I don't know about you all, when we were hearing people, men pray in church, they would say, and God forgive us of all of our sins. That's kind of a cover-all, catch-all statement that doesn't really acknowledge anything. I mean, when they said, forgive us of all our sins, as a 9-year-old, 10, 15-year-old boy, I want to look up and say, well, what sin are you talking about there? I mean, what is it? Tell us. You don't want to name it? I mean, that's kind of when we just want to say it out there. God, we don't say, God, forgive us of our self-righteousness. We don't say, God, forgive us of our pride that stinks in your nostrils. We don't say, God, forgive us of viewing pornography and things of that nature. We don't ask God, we don't get down to business. And sometimes we just gloss it over. I want you to understand, we're going to look today at how we're to deal with sin, and we find it from a guy by the name of David in Psalms 51. Someone has said, or they say, that you can see sin in many different angles, or from different many different angles. One person said this: you can look at sin from a mathematician's point of view. Here's a mathematician's point of view. Sin can add to one's miseries and woes, subtract from one's efficiency and health and wealth, multiply one's sorrows, sickness, and troubles, and divide one's energies and powers of the body, mind, and soul. And if you've never dealt with sin in your life, and as a believer you have sinned, you understand what he is saying there. It can add misery to your life. It can take joy away from your life. It can divide your life up in all kinds of anxiety. And it can multiply all kinds of issues in your life. There is a tree that I came across this week and called the Judas tree. How many of y'all ever heard of the Judas tree? Not the one where Judas went out and hung himself over in Israel. There's a Judas tree. The Judas tree is a tree that before the leaves come on the tree, there's these beautiful deep red blossoms. And they're shaped in the shape of a cup. Insects are attracted to that tree. It gives off an incredible fragrance, but when they land on the cup of that flower, they will sit there, and that tree secretes a solution that comes and it puts a deep sleep upon the insect, and before long it kills the insect and it drops to the ground. So when you walk around a Judas tree, what you find all the way around it are all these dead insects. As you read about that Judas tree, you cannot help but think about sin. The scripture says there's pleasure in sin, but there's also condemnation. There's destruction. There is death. If sin were not attractive, no one would ever sin. Here's the thing that most people don't understand until they have been bitten hard by sin. Sin will lure you in, and it will tell you everything is good, and this is the good life, and this is going to be what you're looking for, and it's going to satisfy you in life. But when you do, and you get to the other side, you find yourself miserable, you find yourself empty, and there is nothing but bondage in your life. I've said this before. I remember years ago when we were on Boulder Drive, where before we came to this location. On Boulder Drive, a lady who was in our singles, a young lady, she's married, doing great now. She stood on a Sunday night and gave a testimony. She had been away from church for a while, away from the Lord. And she stood in church and she began to give a testimony. She was standing to my right and she began to share how she had wandered away from Christ. And she said, sin kept me longer than I wanted to stay, took me further than I wanted to go, and took me deeper than I ever wanted to be. That's what sin will do in your life. It will take you and keep you and destroy you, and it will put you in bondage and misery and sorrow. Your life will be filled with shame and regret and guilt until you do something about it. And the good news is, I'm here to tell you that there is nothing that you've ever done that, as we sang today, that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cover. Christ cannot forgive. There's not a sin in this place that Christ cannot forgive except the sin of unbelief. You do know that, don't you? If you can't believe in him, he can't forgive you. But if you believe that Jesus can forgive us of our sins, then he died for your sins, then you can be forgiven. Now, I want to share the first thing that needs to happen today. If you've never come to Jesus Christ and you've never called on the name of the Lord to be your Savior, you've repented of your sin, believing that He died on the cross for you. He was buried and 3 days later rose again and now seated at the right hand of God. If you've never confessed Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, then that's the first confession of sin that you need to make today, your disbelief in Him. And come to Him and say, Christ, I believe, and I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Now, primarily what we're going to talk about today, we're going to speak to those who are believers based on the life of David. David writes this psalm, and let me give you the background of Psalms 51. And then we're going to read some of the text in just a moment. David, if you'll recall, becomes king of Israel after Saul, who had wandered away from God, the spirit and anointing of God departed from him. He died, and now David's king. David reigned for 2 decades, 20 years, with great victory, great power, great anointing of God. He was a psalmist, wrote many of the psalms that we have. The one we're reading today comes from the hand of David, personal experience. One that many of you all know and quote, Psalms 23, came from David. He was a psalm writer. He was a harpist. He played a harp and he sang. He was an incredible leader. He had an army that never lost one battle. They conquered all their enemies. In fact, there was one occasion where they fought the Arameans, and what they did, they slaughtered 40,000 foot soldiers in that one battle. The allying kings of the Arameans, they came to David and says, we've heard what you've done. We want to be your friends. And they became peace. David had much peace during his reign over Israel. He expanded the territory of Israel by 60,000 square miles. He conquered the Jebusites that occupied that place called Jerusalem today and made that the capital of Israel in that day. Y'all been hearing much about the capital of Israel. David took it from the Jebusites and made that and declared it to be the capital of Israel even in that day. He is the one that brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the land of Israel. But David began to become lethargic. He began to become callous. He began to be lazy about his walk of faith with God. He began to neglect some things in his life. He began to neglect some things of obedience and became disobedient in some areas. In fact, one of those areas was he was not supposed to have multiple wives. God has never endorsed polygamy. He endorsed one wife, one woman. Or one man, I'll get it right. I'm about to go the other way. One woman for one man. But what we see is that David moved away from that. David also did not honor what God said to the kings. When your army goes into battle, you are to go out with the army. On this occasion, we find in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, that David sent his army out into battle. He has said, my army's going to be just fine. Joab's a great general. He'll lead them. It'll be a piece of cake. And he stays back at the palace. First mistake. He's been lounging around on the palace. He's probably been sleeping during the day a lot because the scripture, it says in 2 Samuel 11, that one night David arose from his bed because he could not sleep. Have you ever noticed if you don't go to sleep at night, you usually sleep during the day, and if you sleep during the day, you stay awake at night? That's typically what happens. I think this is what happened in David's case. So he rose from his bed, he gets up, he walks out on the roof of his palace. And we have been there at that location just this past March. We were there. We'll be going again next March, not this March, but next year. And we'll go to that same location. You can see the setting. And David walks out on this roof, and it's a moonlit night, and he looks down in the valley, and he sees this beautiful lady bathing in the moonlight. If he had been like Joseph, he would have fled. If he had taken the words of the Apostle Paul, flee youthful lust, he would have turned and gone back in. But David began to look, and he began to stare, and that look turned into lust. And David comes back in and tells one of his servants, go get that lady, bring her to me. Brings her into the palace. He stays with her that night. They lie. He commits adultery. She commits adultery. She leaves. She thinks, well, that's over. That's done. A few weeks later, she sends word. Bathsheba sends word to King David. Hey, King, guess what? I'm carrying your child. David enters into panic mode. Then he enters into cover-up mode. How'd he end up covering it up? Here's how he tried to cover it up. He calls for her husband, Uriah, who is out in the battlefield. And Uriah was one of the 30 mighty men, chosen men of David. Uriah would have laid his life down for the king. He would have done anything for the king. And here the king comes in and takes his wife. He brings him in, hoping that he will go in and lie with his wife. The first night in, he doesn't. And David says, well, why didn't you go in with your wife? He says, I cannot. That would, while the rest of my comrades are out on the battlefield, it would be dishonoring of me to them to go in and lie with my wife when they could not do that. Look at the honor of this man, Uriah. So David that night invited him to a feast in the palace. He gets him drunk, sends him out, hoping he would go in and lie with his wife. He didn't do it because he was an honorable man. So the cover up there didn't work. So David does something else. David writes this note and he seals it with a signet ring of the king. No man could open it. He hands it to Uriah, says, give this to Joab, the general, when you get back to the field. Joab opens the note. It says, send Uriah into the hottest part of the battle. And when he's there, pull the troops back so that he will die. David has now committed murder. David looked. He lusted, he committed adultery, he lied, and he committed murder. Let me tell you something. Then if we don't have time to look at all this, but if you will follow the seeds that David had sown, you will find that David reaped to the whirlwind. You know what happened to David? He had a daughter who was half daughter or half sister to Amnon. Amnon rapes his half sister, Tamar. Tamar tells her dad, doesn't do anything about it. He ignores it. Absalom, her brother, full brother, decides he's going to do something about it. He goes out and he gets Amnon killed out in the field. Amnon's now dead. David's lost a son. Daughter's been raped. All of a sudden, now Absalom and David have a wedge between them. And all of a sudden, what happens to Absalom? Absalom ends up dead himself, a favorite son of David, King David. And now he's got that. But you know what happened at the very beginning? You know what happened to the baby that Bathsheba was carrying? That was David's son? Died. One event after another because of a guy who took a look and begin to stare and begin to lust and begin to cover up, begin to lie, and he begins to commit murder. Listen, you say, well, I've not murdered anybody. You see, that's our problem. Sometimes we think that we haven't done much sinning because we simply haven't murdered anyone. Let me just share just a few things. I typed down a few things. I mean, the list is endless. How about self-righteousness? How about pride? How about being judgmental? How about being condemning, critical? How about tearing others down? How about idolatry? You know what idolatry is? Putting anything before God. Your family, your finances, your job, your entertainment. I want to tell you, this country has an idolatry problem. We've got an idolatry problem. We worship a whole, I mean, if something comes along, I think I'll just do that instead of joining with the saints for worship today. We're seeking other things more than we are God in a lot of ways, not just about coming together with saints. How about disobedience? Just simply not doing what God says. How about the sin of omission, like we talked about, just not doing what God says? How about pornography? How about the pursuit and love of money? How about foul language? How about anger? How about laziness? How about neglecting to assemble with the saints? Y'all are here today, so that's not one of yours today. Maybe next week, but not today. Dishonoring parents, provoking your children, sowing discord, dissension, envy. How about worry? How about fear? How about being ashamed of Christ? How about bitterness? How about unforgiveness? How about failure to reconcile? How about immodesty? I want to share something on that. You know, we've had all these sexual harassment charges. And I'm not defending those men for their activity. Understand this. Not at all. If they have done that, they needed to be called out on that. But let me share you something with you, girls. You dress in a provocative way, guys have something in them. You're not giving them permission to touch or abuse you, but I want to tell you something. You are being very seductive in many cases of how you dress. I love wintertime. You know why? The big chill, cover up. Maybe God ought to bring about a global freezing. Because I want to tell you something. I have been a young guy, and it is tough on young guys the way some girls dress. Do I get an amen on that? Now, come on, guys. It's time to confess. If you say that you have never looked and not lusted, then you are a liar, guys. It happens. It just happens. I mean, and sometimes they almost knock you down. You turn around. So modesty, how about immodesty? I could go on and on. The list is endless. Well, let's put it this way. David was a great sinner. So what happened? Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. God sends this prophet by the name of Nathan to David. And says, David, I got to talk to you about this guy, this very wealthy guy who owns all these sheep. He owns all these things. He's a very wealthy guy. He's got these things. He's got a guest coming to his house. And he knows of this man who raised this lamb from the time it was born, and he treats it as his own child. He took that lamb from that guy, cooked it for his guests when he could have cooked any of his sheep. And he looked at King David, and David's anger raged against him, and he said, that man should be punished. And Nathan looks at David and sticks that bony finger into his face and says, you are that man. If you read in your sermon note, it says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. David went through a lot of not prospering in his life. Scripture teaches, be sure your sins will find you out. And David's sins found him out. Now, I want to show you something very quickly over in 1 John, and we're coming back to Psalms 51. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. 1 John is written to my little children, the children of God, believer. There are those that come around every now and then that say, I'm saved, I never sin. Makes me want to scratch my head. I just don't have enough hair up there to scratch. I mean, literally, it perplexes me. I understand what they're saying. In Christ, when we come to Christ, we are forgiven of all of our sin. But listen. When I commit sin, I must appropriate the forgiveness that has already been extended to me by Christ at salvation. I am saved from the penalty of sin. I'm also saved from the power of sin, yet I do not always live in that power. But I am not saved from the presence of sin, so there is sin all around me, and sometimes I just so happen to choose to sin. You say, well, how? Get angry? Anybody get angry? Oh, there's another one that just crept into the list. None of y'all ever get angry, do you? I mean, we can't declare all of our anger as righteous indignation, can we? No. And so what we see here in 1 John, let me read these verses. Notice what it says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bottom line, he says, you say you have no sin, then you are a liar. The truth's not in you. You're lost. You need to get saved. But notice what he says in verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. His word, the truth isn't in us. So what does he say in there? He says simply this, that if we would confess, we would agree with God as we're reading the Word of God, as he points our sins out to us through conviction of the Spirit and by the truth of the Word of God, we agree with God, this is sin. We confess that to God and say, God, I confess this, I repent of it, and I ask you now to forgive me and cleanse me of all my sin. He says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our sin when we confess our sin. That's the good news. You don't have to be held hostage to anything you've done. If you walk out of here and do not confess him as Savior and Lord, you're held hostage to sin for all eternity. If as a believer you walk out of here without confessing your sin, then you're going to be held hostage to that sin. But he can set you free today. Now let me give you just a few things. First of all, we need God's standard of sin. Look at verse number 4 of Psalms 51. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, what we must always see is we must always see sin in light of who God is. God is holy. He is sinless. Here's the way we like to see sin, though. I like to see sin, and let me see who I can compare my life with that I'm doing better than. You understand? Oh, I'm doing better than them, so I really don't have much I need to deal with God, because look at them. They're the scum of the earth. There's that judgmentalism. Now you become judgmental, and you become condemning. Now you got that piled up on you as well, because you're comparing how bad they are to how good you are. Now you're self-righteous. Now you've got pride. Man, the sin just keeps mounting, doesn't it? You can't win. You do it God's way, you get set free. And so David here says we must see it in the eyes of God. W.S. Plummer says this: we never see sin aright until we see it against God. In this passage, in the verses of Psalm 51, David uses three different words to describe our sin against God. He uses the word transgression, iniquity, and sin. They are not synonyms. They are different words to describe our offenses to God. First of all, look with me in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Transgressions is a word that speaks about rebellion. Rebellion against God's ways. I am not going to do what God just told me to do. Does that sound like a parent-child relationship? Son, you carry out the trash. They walk out the door and don't do it. What is that? That's rebellion. Rebellion against the authority over them. Rebellion against the instruction that was given. That's how we do God. So parents, when you get upset with your kids, stop and think about, uh-oh, I do that to God. Transgression. Secondly is iniquity. Look at verse 2, 5, and 9. Notice what he says. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse number 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. The word iniquities there means to be a devious, crooked attitude or act. You have deviated from God's word. You twisted God's truth. You perverted God's truth because you did not honor God's truth. Or you tried to make God's truth cover up your sin and make you look good. Also the word sin, 2, 3, 5, and 9. Look what he says. Verse 2 again, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me of my sin. Verse number 3, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. And he goes on and on and on and on. And what he is saying, that word sin, most of us know what that means. What does sin mean? It means missing the mark. And who's the mark? Not your friend. Not anybody else in church, not another believer. The mark is Jesus, the holiness of God. So how do you measure up in your personal life? How are you measuring up with holy God who is sinless? The only way you'll ever find out is listen to the voice of the Spirit of God within you and also be in the Word of God to know what is sin. And as he reveals it to us, we need to confess it. And as Jesus, as we mentioned a minute ago, died on the cross, he didn't die just for the big stuff that we consider big stuff. He died for tearing down people on social media, causing dissension and discord. He died for our anger. He died for parents that tend to provoke their children to wrath. He died for disobedient children. He died for unbelief. He died for laziness. He died for failing to make our lives count. And the list could go on and on. Eugene Peterson says of this account with David, he said, David didn't feel like a sinner when he sent for Bathsheba. He felt like a lover. And what better than that? David didn't feel like a sinner when he sent for Uriah. He felt like a king. And what can be better than that? And all the time, his heart died a bit more. He goes on to say, part of our mess is that we can't see our mess. Because we become so self-centered and so righteous and so arrogant, we think that we're better than others. I've shared this often, and I mean it, the one thing that God has taught me through the years, as I've preached on that text, I love that story about Jesus, the Pharisees bringing the adulterous woman, the woman caught in adultery before Jesus. They're ready to stone her. Jesus just sits down and kneels down and scribbles in the dirt something. We don't know what he scribbled, but he was talking while scribbling. And he says, you know, you without sin, he never looked at him. You without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. All he did was hear stones hit the ground. He stood up and looked around. They were gone. He looked at the woman and says, woman, where are your accusers? And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Her sin was exposed. She confessed it. He forgave it. And she went, made whole. Let me tell you something, church. If we would all lay the stones down, and begin to come alongside and love our brother with grace and mercy like God loves us with grace and mercy, we'd begin to see a lot of change. People don't need condemning. Jesus said, I've come to the world not to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. They're already condemned, folks. They need to hear the grace and the mercy and forgiveness of God. Also, we need to know the result of sin. We know one of the results. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It kills a lot of stuff. But notice what happened in David's life in verse number 2, 7, and 10. It makes you feel dirty. Verse number 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David began to feel just nasty in his life. Now listen, as a child of God, that's what happens to a true child of God. You can't sin and not get miserable in your life. In fact, one of the great evidence and signs that you're a child of God is when you've wandered away and disobedient, God begins to convict you and discipline you over your sin. And David just felt dirty. I mean, he felt dirty because of that moment of sexual gratification with Bathsheba. He had to feel filthy for lying to other people about the whole situation. Then he felt filthy and horrible because he killed a man that was willing to die for him, more honorable than the king. Just the grunge kept building up inside. It's what it begins to look like. You can't wash it off yourself. It's as we sang a minute ago, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can't do anything except repent and call on Jesus. Also, it makes you feel haunted. Look at verse number 3. For I acknowledge My transgressions and my sin are always before me. You know, as a child of God, you need to hear me. As a child of God, you can't cover it up. You can't hide it. You can't gloss it over. You can't sugarcoat it. It's always going to be there. And before long, if you don't deal with it, you're going to go deeper and deeper than you ever meant to go. And it's going to destroy your life. It'll destroy your joy. It'll destroy your song in your life. It'll haunt you every minute of every second of every day until you just finally say, God, I confess my sin before you. That's what David was saying. He couldn't run far enough. God was there. Also, it makes you feel depressed. Verse 8 and 12. Notice what it says. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. You know what I was saying? He was saying all the joy was gone. There was no joy in his life. You do know that that's what happens in a believer's life when they sin against God. The joy dissipates. The excitement's gone. The thrill's gone. The passion for God's gone. So you walk in the church and you say, well, it's the preacher, it's the teacher, it's the lack of ministry, it's the lack of this, it's that. No, have you stopped to think it may not be all of that, it may be you. Now, I'm not saying the preacher's always on and the preacher's always right. I'm not saying your Sunday school teacher hits a home run grand slam every week. But I'm telling you, if it's all of those people that you're looking to and you're critical, it's probably you. You've probably lost your song. You come in and you sing. Maybe you're a teacher. You come in, you sing. You come in and you teach. You come in, you give an offering. But there's still something missing. The joy is gone in your life. The song of joy is not there. Maybe you're on this staff, I don't know. And as a staff member, maybe something's gone on in your life and there's just not any thrill or excitement about ministry anymore. Man, the ministry's always exciting. The ministry's tough, but it's always exciting. And it's always new and challenging and diverse every day. I never know what one phone call may bring. I can tell you it's always different. It's hard, but when you're walking with Christ, it's a blessing. Some of you been living a lie. There's no joy, there's no peace, there's no spark, there's no praise. You're just empty. Write this down. We don't have the time to go into it, but Psalms 32 verses 3-5, David talks about the same thing. His bones were broken. Joy was gone. Also, verse 9 talks about, makes you feel ashamed. Look what he says, verse 9. Hide your face from my sin. Have you ever noticed what happens to people when they've been caught and the cameras come along? Hide their face. They're ashamed of what they've done. Sad thing is, and this ought to alarm all of us, we're quickly losing our shame. I mean, now you've got these people who want to get caught publicizing their sin on social media. They're boasting about it. Does sin bring shame in your life today? I mean, any shame at all? David said it did his. It ought to do us. We ought to say, I don't want God to see this. I don't want God to know about it. He already does. I can tell you what, in this culture we're in, though, we're rapidly losing our shame because I'll tell you what, even in the church, we're indulging in things that we used to think was heinous and horrible 50 years ago. We have sexual perversions that people are thinking are okay. Listen, there is only one form of sexual relationship that God endorses, and that is between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage, period. No other type, any other type apart from that is a deviation from God's plan of sexual purity. I mean, we could go down the list in this culture we're in. Also, it makes you feel afraid. Look what verse 11 says. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, David wasn't worried about losing his salvation. Let me clarify the truth here. When Jesus here, he said, when I return to the Father, I'll send the Comforter, and the Comforter will be the Spirit of God who would dwell in you. The Holy Spirit was not dwelling in them in the Old Testament. He was dwelling with them. You remember when Saul got caught in his sins of disobedience to God? What began to happen? The Spirit of God began to withdraw from Saul. He was still Saul's man. He was still God's king until he died, until God called him home. But I want to tell you something. He didn't lose his salvation. David didn't lose his salvation. He wasn't worried about losing salvation. He was worried about losing the anointing of God and going through the misery that he saw this guy Saul go through. That's what he was worried about. And so what it is, he was afraid of that. And thank God he was, because he called out on God, I don't want to be there. Now let me wrap it up very quickly. We can know God's cleansing of our sins. We can know God's cleansing of our sins. Verse number 2, thoroughly confess. Look what he says. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, God, wash me thoroughly. You know what he's doing? He's confessing thoroughly. You know what he's doing? He's getting down to business. He's saying, God, this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin. Forgive me for my lust. Forgive me for my adultery. Forgive me for my deception. Forgive me for lack of parenting. Forgive me for murder. Forgive me these things. He's confessing these things before God. You say, how in the world are you going to remember? I've shared this before. Back when I started growing in Christ in my 20s, I was saved at 9. I was in church, but never grew until I was in my 20s. And I remember I was reading some work that said this. It says, if you have failed to confess all of your sins of the past, ask God to bring you remembrance of those sins, and confess them as he does so. That next morning, as I got up to go to work, I got down on my knees and I said, God, I want you to show me every sin that I've ever committed, and I'll confess and repent of every one of them. You know what began to happen? God began to, back then it was videotapes, he began to play a video of every sin that I had committed. You know what I did? Every time he showed me a new one, I confessed, God, this was wrong. I confessed this was wrong. I confessed this was wrong. You know what he did? He cleansed me. You say, how long did it take? It seemed like it took years for him to finish the video process with me. I don't know how long it took, but it seemed like every time I turned around, God was showing me something I'd forgotten about that I never dealt with. Try that sometime. You'll be set free. Also, willingly repent. You know what David does here? He comes up after he hears he's been found out, he's misery. He's talking about how miserable he is, how he has no joy, how he's fearful. And finally, he willingly turns to God and cries for his mercy. In verse number 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. He willingly repents. He turns to God and confesses. Listen, when a person does it willingly, they mean business with God. If you willingly set a goal to lose weight this past New Year's Day and to get in shape physically, if you willingly did it, you're more than likely to do it than the person that's been coerced into doing it or guilt-laden to do it. Hey, you're fat, you need to lose weight. That's what your wife said to you. Now you're bristled up. All right, I will. You're not going to lose weight. You're going to go out and eat a bowl of, you're going to get all the blueberry you can tomorrow and eat it all. But if you want to lose weight, you'll lose weight. Willingly, you'll confess your sin. Let me finish up. Confidently confess. Verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. That word loving kindness is the word compassion. It's the word from where we get the womb, word womb of a baby in the womb of a mother. I can tell you that loving mothers take intentional steps to protect that baby in the womb. They will change diet. They will exercise. They will eat properly, because they have such compassion for the baby in the womb. It's just the way it is. What David's doing is showing us the picture of the Father. Hear me, there is nobody here that God does not love like you're in the womb of his hand. that He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He first wants to save you. And if you're already saved, He wants to cleanse you and restore you. Came across a story and reminded me, I remember when this happened. Sandy Patty, I don't know how many in this group remember Sandy Patty. She just retired at the end of this past year or sometime this past year. I think it was, maybe in last spring. But Sandy Patty was a great singer. I remember when the Gaithers introduced her, she had a voice that just, man, it just resonated. She could sing and she could do it without a microphone or PA system. She had a strong voice and it was awesome. But Sandy Patty got caught up in everything. Her marriage began to fall apart. She ended up in divorce. She had ended up in an adulterous affair with one of the other vocal backup vocals. Nobody knew it except she and that man. Things just fall apart. She was one thing on the stage, another thing in the private world. She, in her book, Broken on the Back Row, she tells of when she was at an airport in Cleveland, snowed in. Everything came crashing down on her. She was miserable. She picks up the phone and calls her pastor. And here's what she said to her pastor on the phone. "You know what? I don't care anymore. I just don't care. I've made so many mistakes. I've divorced my husband. I've had an affair. I've told lies. I've hurt people. I'm tied up in knots worrying about who knows this and who knows that. And I'm going to lose this. And I'm going to lose that. I'm sick of playing damage control. I just can't do it anymore. Here's what matters to me. I want to be right and clean before the Lord. I don't care if I lose my career. I don't care if I ever sing again. Whatever it takes for me to be right with the Lord, that's what I want to do, whatever it takes."
Thank you once again for joining us. Check back with us next week to hear another sermon, or join us on Sunday mornings at 9 or 10 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.